Do it one more time. They didn't make. They wasn't sure that time. Do it again. What do you do when you fail? What do you do as a Christian, especially when the things that you know you're supposed to do, you don't do? And when you have opportunities to share your faith, when you have opportunities to speak a good word for Jesus, your tongue is tied. And for those moments when we make very bad decisions about a particular sin that tempts us and we give in, what do you do as a follower of Jesus when you fail? Peter understood failure. I think if there's anybody that understands it better in the New Testament, I can't think of anyone better than Peter, because, and I think this is why we like him so much, is because every time that he has an opportunity to do right, I mean, there are moments with him where he says, Jesus, you are the Son of God. And then in the next sentence, Jesus is rebuking him because he misunderstands who Jesus is. And by the way, the song Hosanna is a, believe it or not, the phrase Hosanna is a political term. It means save us. And it tells you exactly what the audience, the week of Passover, as Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey, what they thought, who they thought Jesus really was. They thought he was a political, military Messiah. So it's interesting, the song Hosanna, we understand it as save us, you are our Lord, you are the Son of God, but when they said it, it was a political term. They did not understand who Jesus was. And I know for Jesus, this has to be the most frustrating thing. Here is the Creator of the universe becoming flesh, and yet the people, they don't understand who he really is. And Peter, bless his heart, he says the right thing, and the next moment, he says the wrong thing. You know, he walks on the water towards Jesus. You got to give him credit. He at least he stepped out of a boat. There was another 11 boat potatoes in there that were doing nothing. You know what I'm saying? But then he looks at the wind and the waves, and he begins to sink. I like Peter because I like to think that God doesn't call qualified people. He calls weak people. And I'm so glad that we have this account of Peter's betrayal, Peter's failure. Jesus told them, this night, very night, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. After I have risen, I will go ahead of you. Notice he says that constantly, 5 different times. Jesus says, after I have risen, it's like he's constantly reminding them, I'm going to rise. I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. The last thing Peter wanted to do, he did. Can you relate? If you can relate to Peter, say amen. Amen. Because Paul says in Romans 7, the things that I don't want to do, I keep on doing, and the things I know I'm supposed to be doing, I'm not doing. And I'm so glad that Romans 7 and the Apostle Peter were not perfect people. I'm so glad they show us their flaws, aren't you? Because I am so flawed. We know Peter denied Jesus, I think because of fear, but I think there's another reason, and I'm going to tell you in just a minute why he denied Jesus. We know it's fear. Everyone can see that. I mean, you're surrounded by a bunch of guys, and they're beating Jesus. ready to kill him, crucify him, and whoa, you know, I don't know if I want to be a part of this. He denies because of fear. So when the rooster crows in your life, what do you do? What does God do? What does God do when we fail? What does he do with us? I think the important place to start is to remember that he doesn't stop loving us. God doesn't say, you know, well, I've had enough of you. This is the fifth time you've done this, and I've just had enough. Aren't you glad he doesn't do that? Do we do that to our children, by the way, when our children fail? Do they suddenly stop becoming our children? Why would we think God, who is perfect in perfect love, give up on us so quickly? He doesn't stop loving us. I love this scene. I want you to picture the scene. Jesus is risen, and the angel comes to the two Marys, Mary Magdalene, and this is what he says. Look at what he says here. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified." The three most important words of the New Testament: "He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter." I like that. Make sure you tell Peter he is risen. And it's included for a purpose. Because here is a guy that blew it. Here is a guy that failed. And actually all the disciples failed, but especially Peter, who is the leader of the group. It's almost like God is saying, he's still on my team. I want you to remind him I still like him. And I want to tell you today, whatever you're going through, whatever you're wrestling with, and when you fail, you're still on God's team. I hate organized sports, and especially when I was a child, I hated it because I was always the last kid picked, and I always got picked for basketball because, you know, I was tall even back then. And 5 minutes on the court, they'd say, "Boys, go sit down somewhere. Basketball is not my sport. Sports are not my sport." But the point is, even though we may not be on the world's team sometimes, God doesn't give up on you when you fail. He does not stop loving us. Secondly, God likes to remind us, I think, and I know this has happened in my life many times, I think it's important for us that we remind ourselves where we've come from. Let me show you in John 21 what I'm talking about. After Jesus had risen, after he appeared again to his disciples a second time by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." Why did they go with him? And it's kind of interesting, you know, either they were supporting their friend or they're all kind of feeling sorry for themselves. And Peter, being the leader of the group, is just paralyzed by his failure. So they went out and got into the boat, and what makes it even worse is they caught nothing. You know, did you ever have a night like that or day like that when, I mean, not only did you fail, but nothing went right at work, nothing went right at home. Everything has just been a negative day. It's interesting when we fail. We often go back to what we know we can do. Peter obviously knows how to fish. And I find it interesting that he goes back to doing what he knows he can do. Obviously, I failed at this apostle thing. I failed at this disciple thing. I can't do this. I guess I'll just go back to being a fisherman. And I know for many of us in this room, God has called you to certain tasks, and maybe you had opportunities to teach, had opportunities to serve. Maybe you had an opportunity to go overseas somewhere, and you allowed fear to get in there, and it's our fear of failure that keeps so many of us from getting out of the boat. It keeps us just fishing. When God has so many more things planned for your life. Each person in this room is marked with destiny. You are a special child of God. God has a plan for your life. If you get in tune with what God is doing in your life, He will open up doors. You say, God, I'll go anywhere, do anything, be anything for your glory. And guess what? When you fail, God says, no, 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 I want you to get back out on there. You're still on my team. Get back out there. I want you to get back out there. Don't allow your failures to paralyze you, to say that you're a second-rate Christian or I can't do that. Those are three words that are not possible in the kingdom of God. I can't do it. I can't. With God's help, nothing is impossible. There are teachers in this room. There are people who have the gift of teaching and they're not using it. We have a wonderful staff of teachers here, but a lot of them have been teaching for many, many years. We are ready for some new blood. I know they would love that. Why is it that 10% of the church does all the work when a lot of you have so much untapped potential? You have spiritual gifts that you're not using. You need to come to the elders today and say, I want to teach. I don't know how to do it, but I want to do it. And not be afraid and step out in faith and say, you know what, I'm going to try that. We need your help. We need your help today. Don't allow fear of failure to keep you from doing what God's called you to do. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. I love this. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? I want to ask him one day, what was going through your mind at that point? Disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? It's kind of a smart aleck question. What's wrong? Guys didn't catch anything? Huh? Of course he knew they didn't catch anything. No, they answered. I'm sure it was like that. No. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. You know, if I would have been sitting in that boat and I heard those words, that would have reminded me of the past. That would have reminded me of when Jesus originally called me. Because he said the exact same thing to Peter in Luke chapter 5 when he calls him. Throw your nets on the right side, then you'll get a catch. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of it. Can you imagine if they would have said, nope, I'm not going to do that. Forget it. How many blessings are we missing in God in our life because we will not throw out the net? We're not willing to take a step of faith and try something new. The disciple whom Jesus loved. I love John. John is, his identity is found in his love for Christ. He didn't go around saying, yes, I'm the Apostle John. No autographs, please. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. I love that. He says it's the Lord. I love this. Peter says he jumps out. He's not even waiting to get his clothes on. He's still in his underwear, so to speak. He jumps out of the boat, man. And that should tell you something about him. He wanted so much to be with Jesus. He wanted to please him with his life. And I don't know about all of us in this room, but I think each one of us in this room want to please God with our lives. There is an eagerness here. The disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, 100 yards from shore. Isn't that something? Jesus is recreating the first time Peter ever encountered him, 3.5 years earlier. And you know, when we fail, I think it's very good for us to step back and kind of remind ourselves what brought us to conversion in the first place. Do you remember the day you were baptized? Do you remember the day that you heard the sweet name of Jesus? Do you remember the day that you realized just exactly what He did for you? I think we need to have moments like that. where we kind of step back and remind ourselves, man, look where God has brought me from. Because when we fail, we think it's all over. But not with God. With Peter and us, God doesn't look at who we are now. Aren't you glad about that? He looks at what you're going to become. There are missionaries in this house today. There are ministers, future ministers in this house. There are servants that are going to use their gifts over in other countries. There are people in this room that have kingdom all over them today. And all God is waiting is for you to step out of the boat and say, you know what, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, I am there. I'll do whatever you want. I'm not going to try to control it anymore. You take the car keys, you drive. That's all God looks for. He'll take care of the rest. I like the fact that Jesus saved Peter. He saved the disciples. He saves us. Knowing all the mistakes that we're going to make in this life, we often say, oh, before we're baptized, it's just the sins before we're baptized. No, Jesus takes you all in all, your warts and all. And he knows you're going to fail. He knows you're going to make mistakes. He uses them as teaching moments often. But our failure does not surprise him when we fail. In fact, he tells Peter, when you turn back to me, strengthen your brothers. And he does very much. So what does God do when we fail? He doesn't stop loving us. He reminds us, yes, this is where I have brought you from. And this is the most important one. He restores, he forgives, and he says, get back out in the game. Don't allow your failure to paralyze you. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. What is the significance of that? Because if you remember the night of Peter's betrayal, he is standing next to a fire with coals, and he's warming himself next to the fire. And he's standing around with a bunch of people, and that's when the denials begin. Jesus is recreating exactly what he experienced that night. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of fish, 153. Some people try to figure out what's the significance of 153. They say it's the number of nations. No, it's not. Guess what? It's 153 fish, because they used to count fish to say, this is how many we got. Okay? Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Oh, I like this, don't you? You know, we think these guys blew it. Jesus comes up to them and, can't you guys do anything right? See, I told you that you were going to deny me. I told you that you were going to do this. There's no scolding. There's no I told you so's. Come. Just have breakfast with me. And I think that's kind of what God wants us to do. I know you failed. Come sit with me for a while. Let's talk about it. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Interesting. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Interesting. And so remember the last time Peter had talked with Jesus? I believe it was the night before his betrayal. This is the last time he has a conversation face to face with Jesus. And since the resurrection, he has not had an opportunity. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John. Not Petros, rock. Hey, yo, rock, come over here, man. No, it's Simon, son of John. Who you were when I called you. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. He said again, Simon, son of John, do do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. Third time he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter's grieved because he's asked him a third time, do you love me? And, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me more than these? And see, who are the these? You know, some people say, well, it's got to be the disciples. Maybe it's the disciples. Do you love me, Peter, more than these other disciples? Maybe. Or is it the nets? Is it his profession? Do you love me more than these nets, Peter? Maybe. It doesn't matter. Because what he is asking is, where is your allegiance? Because we have to remember that love is not some gushy feeling in the Bible. It is allegiance. It means loyalty to someone. Loyalty. And Jesus just wants to know, are you going to be loyal to me? The root of Peter's denial, I think, are his competing loves in his life. This is why Jesus asked him, do you love me? Because there were other loves that he had that were probably more important that he struggled with. We call these idols. And all of us in this room have idols. Money. Material things. Maybe the competing love is family. There's nothing wrong with loving your family, but if you remember the call of Christ, he says, I want you to put me first, before family, before mother, before father. And this is why he said, I want you to understand what I've done for you. And I deserve your first loyalty in your life. Look, if Jesus is Lord of our lives, everything that you are, everything that you have bows at the throne of Christ. That's what it means when we say, love the Lord your God with all of your strength. It's with all of your resources, your talents, your money, your material things. Everything is devoted to the Lord. It's God's. My house is God's. My car is God's. He can do whatever he wants with it. Oh, pick up homeless people? Sure, let's pick up homeless people. And if he's Lord of our lives, we're going to say, you know, you're not in my top five, Lord. You are one. Where is Jesus Christ today in the throne of your heart? I struggle keeping him first, don't you? I have too many things competing for my attention that I have to constantly every day ask myself, who is Lord? Who is Lord? My life. The third time he said this, asked this question, I think there's something to be said for the word grieved here. The reason I think Peter is grieving, and it's a really powerful word in the original Greek. It's like an anguish of soul. I mean, crying. I mean, this is anguish, a grief. And I think Peter says these words, you know all things. I think the tears were streaming down his face when he says this. I used to think I knew everything, Lord. I used to think that I had it all together and I knew what I was going to do and I ain't going to deny you and I ain't going to do this and I ain't going to do that. And you know all things. There's a humility here. You know that I love you. Three denials come with three affirmations of love. I don't think you are forgiven would have been enough. And how Jesus deals with your sin and my sin and when we fail is really different for each person in this room. Because in order for us to feel forgiven, and that's really a bad thing to say, because a lot of times we don't feel forgiven. You don't need to rely, put your stock in your feelings. God's promises are greater than your feelings. Amen? So if God says it, it's done. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Lord, I don't feel forgiven. It says it. You've confessed it. Believe it. For some of us, we just got to put the feelings aside and say, you know what? God's word is greater than my feelings. Ha, and I love this. With forgiveness, there is a recommissioning. Feed my lambs, the lambs being precious new babes in Christ. Tend my sheep. Take care of these new believers, Peter. I want you to feed them. I want you, as a shepherd takes care of the flock, I want you to tenderly take care of them and make sure they're fed. That's the role of an elder in a church, a shepherd. He makes sure everyone's fed. So this is what God does when we fail. He never stops loving us. He reminds us, you know, I need to remind you, Chris, where you came from. How far I've brought you. He restores, He forgives, and He says, get back out in the game. I got work for you to do. And for those of you here today that have been paralyzed by your fears, paralyzed by your past, stop looking in the rearview mirror. It's over. It's done with. You cannot change what happened. You cannot unscramble eggs. It's done. But it's on the cross. Thank God for that. And you're going to have to come to a point in your life when you say, you know what? I'm not going to let my past define me. Because I am a child of the King. I have a future. I have a hope. You have it. Why are you living in the way that is so contrary to that? ?1929 Rose Bowl. California versus Georgia Tech. Great moment in the history of football. Does anybody know who Roy Riggles is? They call him Wrong Way Riggles for a reason. He had recovered a fumble on the 45-yard line and somehow got turned around and started running in the wrong direction. In the direction of the other team's goal. And his teammates running after him saying, "You're going the wrong way." And of course, Roy is in glory. I'm going to score a touchdown. He's not paying attention. Finally, his teammate catches up to him and tackles him at the 2-yard line. Well, I can imagine how he felt at that point. The other team scored a touchdown at that point. What's the one where you get 2 points? Safety, yeah. Shows you how much I know about sports. You can imagine how this guy feels going to the locker room. His head's hanging down. He's crying like a baby. Got a towel over his head. I mean, talk about embarrassing. Coach gets up and says, "Okay, team, the same team that played the first half is going to play the second half, okay? Let's all go out there and get them." Okay, and everybody leaves but Roy and the coach. "Riggles, get your butt out there." "Coach, I can't. I failed. I screwed up. I'm so embarrassed. I made the team look bad. I blew it." "Riggles, the game is only half over. Get out there." And they say that guy played the best game of his entire career in that second half. And some of you here, I'm going to tell you, because I love you, it's only halftime, guys. The game is not over. Why are you treating your failure as it's the game over and I can't do anything else with my life? And we give up. Get out there. God has so many more things planned for you. And you need to look at it from that perspective. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for stories like this today. I'm so thankful you don't call perfect people. I'm so thankful that you call weak jars of clay like us. And I'm so thankful today that you never give up on us. You never stop loving us. You forgive, you restore. And I thank you for the story of Peter that encourages us so much today. And I speak to all the people today, and I ask the Holy Spirit will search our hearts today as we think about our failures, we think about the things, the mistakes we've made. We are thankful today, Lord, that it's on the cross, that we don't have to look back in the rearview mirror, that we can move forward with a future and a hope, and that you don't count our sins against us. We thank you for your forgiveness today. We thank you for allowing us to even join you in what you're doing in this world, how unworthy we are of that. I pray you'll stir up gifts in this house today. Stir up, Holy Spirit, the gifts that have been untapped. I pray for more teachers, for missionaries, for ministers, for evangelists, for more elders, for more servants of yours that will bring you glory, Father, in whatever capacity, wherever they are serving. And I pray that you'll help us not be so paralyzed by our fears that we are afraid to step out of the boat. Give us that courage today, Lord, to do that. Help us honor you with our lives in every aspect. We love you. We honor you today. We thank you for your forgiveness. Wash us clean this day. In Jesus' name. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Oh, praise the Lord.